Turn with me to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 17, 18, and 19 of Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 3 through 19 in order to pick up the context. And before we hear God's word read and preached, let us pray. O Lord, who are we to call upon your great name? Who are we to expect great things from you? Who are we, O Lord, to ask that you would meet with us, speak to us, that you, O Lord, would indeed draw us near to yourself? We are nobody. We are nothing. And yet by your grace and by your love, by your mercy and by your goodness, you have drawn near to us and you have drawn us near to yourself. You have told us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have told us that if we have heard Christ, that we are alive because as we hear the voice of Jesus, he raises us from death to life. We thank you that you have given us your holy word, and we do pray that we would love it, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would practice it in our lives, that we would be a people who are earnest to know that we need your word more than our daily bread. Give us then an appetite for your word, that we would be hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it so, O Lord, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, we begin our reading in verse 3. This is the word of God. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is the word of God. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can imagine going to a birthday party for Johnny, who is turning 6 years old. Now, you know that is going to be an exciting birthday party. It is going to be noisy. And there's going to be a lot of action which is going on at that birthday party. And you can imagine being at Johnny's birthday party, his sixth birthday party, and you can imagine that the game Simon Says is going to be played. Some of you may know what Simon Says is all about. Now you have one person who is at the front, and in this case it's going to be Johnny, and he is going to be Simon, and what he says goes, everybody else has to do what he says. So Johnny stands at the front of the group, and he says, Simon says, raise your right hand. And so he raises his right hand, and everybody out there is supposed to raise their right hand. Now, what they do, though, is they raise their hand on the same side as Johnny's hand is on, and they actually inadvertently raise their left hand, and the adults are there kind of snicker and whatnot. But we know what it means, right? Simon says, do this, and you do it. That's what you're supposed to do. Simon sets the pattern. Simon sets the course, which is to be followed. But we come to verses 17, 18, and 19 of Philippians chapter 3, and we're not at a six-year-old's birthday party, but we are in the middle of the Word of God. And it is here that God calls you and me to imitate a certain pattern. We read in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. It is here that God calls you to imitate the one pattern which leads to the eternal prize. After all, that's what's been spoken about here in chapter 3. That pattern, that pathway which leads to the eternal prize of Christ himself, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And so tonight, in verses 17, 18, and 19, God calls you and me to imitate the one pattern which leads to the eternal prize of resurrection and life eternal with God's beloved Son. Well, there are three questions we want to ask then of verses 17, 18, and 19. First of all, what is this pattern? Secondly, how can you and I see this pattern more clearly? And then thirdly, is this pattern seen in you? Is this pattern seen in me? And so God calls you to imitate the one pattern which leads to the eternal prize. Again, verse 17, what is the pattern? Brethren, join in following my example. The pattern is the example of the Apostle Paul, which he has set forth in an autobiographical fashion here in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. It is a pattern which embraces the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend of the cross. It is a pattern which embraces the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend of the cross. The very foundation of this pattern which leads to the eternal prize is a foundation which embraces the cross of Christ as our only hope. We must be stripped of all self-righteousness and be clothed with Christ's righteousness. We must die to self. We must die the death which is due unto us in Christ, and we must rise to newness of life. Stripped of our own self-righteousness, we must be clothed with Christ's righteousness. This is the foundation of the one pattern which leads to the eternal prize. But what's the focus of this pattern? The focus of this pattern, having been made to embrace the cross of Christ as my only hope of forgiveness of my sins, and embrace Christ as my righteousness, the only righteousness which avails before a holy God. What is the focus now of my life, my new life in Jesus Christ? It is that I may know him more and more. that I may know him personally, intimately, experientially, that I may be conformed to him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made alive in Christ, so that I may be conformed to his death. It's interesting as we just glance back at a passage we already looked at before in verse 10. Note the order here. First resurrection and then death. Perhaps we would have thought it would be the other way around. First death, then resurrection. But here verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the sharing of his sufferings being conformed to his death. What's the apostle saying? He's saying that the pattern, the one pattern which leads unto the eternal prize is a pattern which means being made alive in Christ in order to die. God imparts new life to you in Christ. Resurrection life to you in Jesus Christ. He regenerates you, brings you to spiritual life, and he indeed infuses his life into you. Why? So that you might die. That you might lay down your life in sacrificial service to the Lord vertically and horizontally on behalf of those around you. This is indeed the one pattern which leads to the eternal prize. Not only seeing my sins forgiven at the cross, not only being robed in the righteousness of Christ, which is the foundation which is received by faith alone, but now being united to Christ, I know new life so that I may die. In fact, this is the pattern of the Christian life day by day. We die daily. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks of his following Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. I die daily. This is a theme which is picked up, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as well. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we read this. We always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, that is, we who are alive, alive in Christ, we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so the foundation of the Christian life is embracing the cross. The focus of the Christian life is that I've been made alive in Christ to die, to take up my cross daily, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a foundation to this one pattern, a focus of this one pattern. There's fruit of this one pattern which leads to the eternal prize, a fruit which is dying daily, as I already said, persevering on the pathway to glory by laying down my life daily in sacrificial service for the Lord, being willing to suffer for him, no matter what the cost, and being willing to give of that one life which I've been given for the good of those around me. Now that sounds great in theory. It sounds great in high, lofty language, but that takes on some real practical stuff in the day-to-day living, in your home, in the workplace, in your entertainments and recreations. What does it mean? What does it mean to persevere on the pathway to glory without presumption? What does it mean to fix your heart on the goal of the eternal prize? What does it mean to give your life, even in daily dying for those around you, that you might attain unto the resurrection from the dead? Casting behind you every hindrance, stretching forward to the goal which we heard about last week, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a foundation to this one pattern of focus, fruitfulness. There's a finish line, and the finish line is glory, joy, everlasting joy. As we see Jesus face to face, as we behold our Savior in resurrection glory. Oh yes, the finish line is that we gain Christ. Not just walking by faith, but we see Him with these self-same eyes resurrected on the last day. And so tonight, God calls you to imitate the one pattern which leads to the eternal prize. It's the pattern of the cross. It's seen in Paul. It's seen in others who walked as he walked. Join in following my example and note those who so walk, that is, like me, as you have us, not only me, but all the brethren, for a pattern. A pattern which leads to the eternal prize. Follow me. Follow my example. Literally, be a mimicker of me, is what it says in the Greek language. It's the pattern of the cross, a pattern which embraces the cross as friends of the cross. It's a pattern, we might even say, of self-denial, denying self in order to serve the Savior for the good of those around me. This is the Christian life, a foundation, a focus, fruitfulness, and a finish line. And so, God calls you to imitate this one pattern which leads to the eternal prize. But this leads then to a second question. Not only what is this pattern, but secondly, how can we see this pattern more clearly? How can you and I see this pattern more clearly? Well, we can see it more clearly when we grasp that God puts before you and me a sharp contrast in these verses. A sharp contrast in these verses. There's the pattern of the cross, which is followed by those who are friends of the cross. And there is the pattern of eternal loss, which is followed by the enemies of the cross. That's what this passage says. There are two pathways. There are two patterns. One pathway leads to unspeakable gain, and the other pathway leads unto unspeakable loss. One example leads unto unspeakable gain. Another example leads unto unspeakable loss. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. How can we see the one pattern which leads unto the eternal prize more clearly? By seeing this sharp contrast which God sets forth. There are not only ones who are friends of the cross, there are ones who are enemies of the cross. And the Apostle Paul speaks of it with tears in his eyes, doesn't he? I tell you even now, weeping. And he says, there are many. There are many. Now that raises a question. Who are these many whom the Apostle Paul is speaking about now and who has spoken about them often in times past, as verse 18 says? Some commentators think that it perhaps is the Judaizers who were seeking to lead the Philippian church astray, focusing in upon obedience, particularly to the law of Moses, whereby that could be added to faith in Jesus Christ as a means of full acceptance before God. But most commentators don't think that that's whom Paul is referring to. Rather, this verse seems to be referring to ones who claim to be followers of Christ, who are within even the visible church, who yet, though they claim Christ, their works deny Him. Their works deny Him. And so we could say that these ones claim the same foundation. Oh yes, we believe in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I've been stripped of all self-righteousness, and Christ is my perfect righteousness. My only hope is in God's grace, and I have received the full freedom from condemnation in Jesus Christ. But now I use that truth as an excuse for pursuing my own pleasures, my own lusts, my own sins. After all, Christ has paid it all. I have my get out of hell free card right here. And as long as I keep that in my back pocket, I am free from any danger. In fact, I can go and sin that grace may abound, because where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And most commentators commenting on this passage think that this is what the Apostle Paul is addressing here, that many walk, that their course of life, even within the visible church, is such that their lives deny their profession. And they are, in fact, not friends of the cross of Christ, which doesn't only cover the beginning and foundation of the Christian life, but which covers the entirety of the Christian life. They are not friends of the cross of Jesus Christ. They are enemies. Enemies of the cross of Christ, denying the power of the cross, not only to forgive, but to put to death our sinful desires, so that we indeed might pursue righteousness. And so they claim the same foundation, but their focus is on earthly things, not on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what the end of verse 19 says. They set their minds on earthly things. That's where their focus is, in the here and now. They're not focused on eternity. They're not focused on the prize. They're not focused upon beholding Christ, but they're focused on the here and now. They're enemies of the cross. They glory in that which they should be ashamed of. They glory in the very things. Look at the greatness of my sin, which is covered by the Lord, when they should be ashamed that they could so presume upon the grace of God and live contrary to Christ's commandments. There's even an interesting description here, and even the children perhaps would be interested in this, whose God is their belly. Now, can you imagine, children, somebody serving a God who is your belly? I mean, how do you bow down to your belly? It's kind of an interesting concept. It's a very, very strange idea. Bow down and sing to my belly. It doesn't seem to be very cogent. It's just, what's God talking about here? Well, it's actually a very striking description of those who are enemies of the cross. They serve their own bellies. What is it about our bellies that is interesting? Our bellies get hungry, don't they, children? And when we're hungry, we can almost think of nothing else except being hungry. I want something to eat. After all, it's been 5 hours, Mom, since I've had a meal. And your belly just won't turn off. You can't flip a switch and turn off the hunger pains. It must be satisfied. And this is the description that God uses of those who are self-deceived, following this pattern as enemies of the cross, who set their minds on earthly things, who are indeed answering their own appetites. But it's not an appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an appetite to serve themselves. They're not interested in dying to self in order to serve sacrificially. They're only interested in serving self and serving their desires. It's an insatiable appetite demanding wholehearted obedience, devotion, and dedication. In some sense, that's what our belly does, right? It's hungry again. You can't eat enough food tonight when you go home so that you won't have to eat all week. You're going to get hungry again tomorrow. And you're going to get hungry again on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. But God says that when we let our own appetites rule us, that means that Christ is not ruling us. That He is not whom we are hungering after. Oh, to be sure, we need to feed our bellies. We need to eat a sufficient measure of food in order to sustain body. But here is a graphic picture of one who is an enemy of the cross, not a friend of the cross. If the pattern which leads to the eternal prize is characterized by self-denial, the pattern which leads to eternal loss is characterized by self-indulgence. That's what God is saying to us here. And what's the finish line? What's the finish line for this contrasting pattern? The finish line is destruction, whose end is eternal destruction. And this is why the apostle Paul speaks with such heartfelt language here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that these ones are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. They use the cross of Christ as an excuse for serving themselves instead of as the means Christ has intended to die to self in order to serve Him and serve others. And so God calls you and me tonight to imitate the one pattern which leads to the eternal prize. We've tried to answer the question, what is this pattern? And we've tried to answer the question, how can we see this pattern more clearly? But this then leads to a third question tonight. Is this pattern seen in you? Not the second pattern, the contrasted pattern, but the one pattern which leads unto the eternal prize. Is this pattern seen in you? It's not enough to understand the pattern. It's not enough to even understand the pattern more clearly. No, is this pattern seen in you? Is it seen in me? Is there a heavenly pattern which is characteristic of you by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Or is the pattern of your life an earthly pattern, earthly minded? Is the pattern of Christ what is central, or the pattern of self? Is it pleasure, or is it piety to the Lord? Is it comfort, or is it cross-bearing? Is it ease, or is it earnestness for the Lord? Is it a desire to be served, or is it that Spirit-produced desire to serve the Lord by serving His people and serving even the lost by serving up the gospel unto them? Are the things of earth the chief thing that I seek after? What controls my heart, my mind, and my will? Do I value my body more or my immortal soul more? Which is it? This is the question. Is this pattern seen in you and in me? Perhaps we're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In a very real way, that's what's being put on display here in Philippians chapter 3. And it's not just something which is the beginning of the Christian life. That's why Jesus says, let him take up his cross daily. Not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but daily throughout the Christian life. It's very important that you or I don't say, well, I've already done that, or I remember that some time ago. But the pattern of Christ and the cross is not just at the beginning of the Christian life. And as I said before, it's easy to keep this theoretical. But when we start to make it practical, it gets uncomfortable. It really does. As I think about this passage and I think about my own life, I think about my own life even as one who is called to be a pastor. And to some extent, it's my job, right? It's my job to be in the Word of God. It's my job to study the Scripture so that I have something to say. It's my job in order to attend to the needs of the flock. It's my job in order to make sure that I'm there for people when they have a spiritual need. It's my job to serve. And you can imagine there are times in a pastor's job when things get busy and when it is perhaps difficult, and there are many hours which might be involved. You can think particularly when somebody is either dying or has died, and there's a lot of time which is spent ministering to the family, going, holding somebody's hand, coming alongside, praying with one, trying to be there, weeping with those who weep, and it's my job, right? But why do I do it? Do I do it because I'm afraid that if I don't do it, I'll get fired? You see, if that's the motive, then I'm not understanding the pattern of the Christian life. The cross of Christ, the cruciform Christian life is not being experienced by me. If I can serve others in the congregation and then come home and ignore my wife, be short with my children, there's a disconnect, right? So I read a passage like this. What does it mean to die? I've been given one life to give. I've been given new life in Christ so that I might die. But if I'm just punching the clock or doing these things when human eyes are on me, or because I'm afraid I might lose my job, I haven't learned the first principles of Christianity at all. I'm fooling myself. And it's sobering. And we realize, right, that even the genuine Christian who has walked with the Lord for many years, maybe even decades, still has mixed motives as to why he or she does certain things in service to the Lord. We get it, right? We've not arrived. The Apostle Paul has already emphasized that in this passage, right? Not that I've already attained. But we hear a passage like this, and we hear the weeping of the Apostle Paul. And do we let it affect us? So that we would make sure that we're following the one pattern which leads unto the eternal prize. God sets this passage before us that we would make sure we're following the one pattern which leads unto the eternal prize. So what do you need to do? What do I need to do this week? We could become so overwhelmed. We could hear a passage like this and hear the pastor talk about his job responsibilities and that, is he really doing it for the right motives? Well, if he can't do it for the right motives, well, maybe I can't. And we can paint a picture so huge that we don't even know where, we're paralyzed. We don't even know where to start. Well, let me suggest that you, that I, would take one small step this week in light of verses 17, 18, and 19. That you would ask the Lord to identify one area in your life where you need to die. Now maybe there's 14 areas in your life where you need to die. Maybe there's 60. Let's start with one. That you would ask the Lord, where is the one area of my life, small area of my life, where I'm serving self instead of you? Maybe it's with your use of time. That you know you waste time. That you're not devoting sufficient time to maintain this goal of knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection. And it's so easy to let the time slip by, to waste the time instead of redeeming the time. Maybe it's in your marriage as a husband or a wife tonight that you know you're more intent on being served than serving. And God puts His finger on that tonight and says, you know what? The pattern of the cross needs to be more evident, Matthew, in your husbanding. Maybe it's with your parenting. Young children, grown children. How are you using the life which Jesus has given to you, the new resurrection life, to die? To serve. To give. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your being a child in the home. Maybe as a single person, it's again your use of time. I don't know what it is, but the pattern of the cross of Jesus Christ is not just the beginning of the Christian life. It is the entire Christian life. You and I must not fool ourselves. If Christ had an attitude which said, well, 32 years was enough. I think I'm done. Then there would have been no Calvary. There would have been no resurrection and empty tomb. Thank the Lord that Jesus didn't say 32 years of self-sacrifice is enough. But He went all the way. All the way. He did not skip year 33. He went all the way to the cross for us. And how can His cross be more and more evident in my life and in your life? Today isn't a simple Simon Says, right? Simon Says, you need to die more to yourself in order to serve others. Everybody raise your right hand, right? No. Simon Says isn't going to change us. Only being captured by the love of Christ is going to change us so that we would hear how the cross of our Lord would more and more be the pattern not of loss, eternal loss and ruin, but the pattern which leads to the eternal prize. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord God, that You call upon us to be a people who follow the one pathway which leads to life. And we thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You followed the singular pathway to Calvary's cross for us. We can't walk that pathway, but we can follow You. And we pray that Your resurrection and Your cross would be more and more powerfully at work in our lives. That we would see that the very foundation of our Christian life in you is found in what you have done for us in your perfect life and in your sacrificial death. That we would be a people who focus upon knowing you and the power of your resurrection so that we may die daily. Help us, Lord, to see how this intersects our lives practically in very particular ways. Grant unto us, by your Spirit, by your saving grace, repentance, that we would see our sins and we would see our Savior and we would run to him and we would know your grace afresh. Help us, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.